there. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the preciousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work he did for us. As we come to your word now, we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister the truth of your word to us, Lord, and that we be rejoicing in the firm foundation that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We've been going through the book of Daniel, which we're doing. And as I said, we'll do so many, and then we'll have a little bit of a break and come back to it. But today's message is titled A Kingdom Above All Kingdoms. And we'll settle in. It's maybe 5 minutes longer than I usually go for, but it's a lot to get through. But, you know, there's been so much talk about the days and times we live in. And it's no longer just Christians talking about it. Everyone's talking about it. We've been bombarded. We remember, you know, I'm sure we're all over the words, the new normal. I still haven't worked that one out yet. And I thought, oh, it's normal, it's normal. I don't know what's new about it. But now that's changed. If you've noticed over the last few weeks, we're hearing the word, we live in uncertain times. We live in uncertain times. It's as though the world can't make up its mind about the state that it's in. The world system we can see is in chaos. It's not dependable. It's not reliable. Everything is questionable. There's nothing definite. There's nothing determined coming from any country or government around the world. Now, isn't it great to be a Christian? What a wonderful blessing. A true believer. Why? Because we're sure. We're steadfast in the faith. We knowing that with God, nothing is questionable. There's no new normals or uncertain things with our Lord and Savior. Amen. He is the same God as he has always been. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Nothing's uncertain with God. What he says is what's going to happen. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in to that within the veil. Is your hope there? Is your hope sure and steadfast? Are the things going on in this world today really worrying you or bothering you? Are you feeling that things are uncertain? Let me tell you, nothing's uncertain with God. Nothing at all. See, we don't live in the area of uncertainties because our God is true to his word. God cannot lie. God cannot change his mind. What he has promised to fulfill, he will fulfill. Every letter, every jot and tittle will be completed. He's promised eternal life to all who those who have placed their trust and faith in him alone. And he's promised us a home eternal in the glory. And not one saint who has truly trusted in him will be left behind. Not one. No war, no pestilence, no pandemic, no government, no country can change what God has promised in his word. No one can do that. We have a G7 going on at the moment. Our country's there, represented it. What do they think they're going to do? Change the world? No, they're not. They may think they're going to, and this has been going on for year after year after year all through history, and no one can change what God has set forth. You know, if we would just open the book, study the book, live by the book, we would not be concerned about the times we're now living in. We'd be excited and expectant of our Lord coming to get us, amen? See, if you're truly born again according to God's word, you're sealed until the day of redemption, and you will walk in victory in the glories of heaven. Don't get caught up in the talk of this world. Don't give over to the way of their thinking. God has promised eternal life to all who have placed themselves into his hands through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the truth. There are no uncertain times for a believer. In fact, the times we live in, we should be encouraged. We should be excited and sure, because we are seeing page by page the unfolding truth of God's program for this world. Nothing and no one can change what God has decreed. God cannot lie, and he's not going to go back on his word. From the cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, will be fulfilled, has been fulfilled, and is going to be fulfilled just as God has spoken it. And as believers, that's where we stand. No worries, no fears, no uncertainties. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4. Don't worry what the world is saying. Don't worry what the world thinks. God is God, and there's nothing uncertain. There's nothing new. No new normals to him. Luke 21:24 says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now that phrase does not occur in the book of Daniel. In fact, it doesn't occur in the Old Testament at all. That phrase was used by the Lord in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 AD. But the limit of the times of the Gentiles corresponds to the time that Israel would be without a king. Hosea 3:4 tells us, "For the children of Israel should abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." You see, after these days, after these many days that Israel are without a king, a king over Israel will return to God. They will return to him, and they will seek David for their king, and they will fear the Lord. And this takes place, as we said, in the latter days, when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled and God turns back to his chosen people, Israel. Now, this week I was asked, what have I done this week? Let me tell you, I've had a big history lesson this week. And that, bear with me as we go through a little bit of history. Now, times of the Gentiles began in 606 BC when Daniel and his friends were carried back to Babylon, not in 70 AD when Titus destroyed Jerusalem. And these days will continue until Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And this is the stone kingdom that's represented in the statue we looked at last week, a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Now, the times of the Gentiles is not the same as the fullness of the Gentiles mentioned in Romans 11:25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles be come in." See, the fullness of the Gentiles, that's the calling out by the Holy Spirit in this dispensation of grace, and it has nothing to do with the time of the Gentiles. Since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been calling out a bride, the body of Christ. That's the New Testament church. And when that number is complete, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." As believers, we should be comforted. We should not be worried or have a feelings of uncertainty in this world, because God is certain. This is exactly what's going to happen. Jesus is going to take his bride out of this church, out of this world, his church, and the fullness of the Gentiles will be complete. And Acts chapter 15, we have it in minute detail. Verse 13, it says, "After they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this will I return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." You know, the fullness of the Gentiles, that ends at the rapture. The time of the Gentiles ends at the Battle of Armageddon, when the Antichrist and his armies will be wiped out, and Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth, and he sits on his throne in Jerusalem, and he reigns for 1,000 years. Now, this world is running the course that God has allowed it to run. But it will not change God's program for this world and mankind until Jesus comes with his saints and takes over the rule and reign of the governments of this world. You know, Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Remember Mary, when she was told she would conceive a son, would call his name Jesus, God said he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Do you know that man is trying to produce all of this without God's help? That's what they're trying to do. Let's just give them a little bit more. It might make them feel better. What's it done? It's made things worse. We said last week, let anyone marry anybody. Doesn't matter what gender you are. What's that doing? Making things worse. Let people dress any way they like. Let them look any way they like. It's their body. They're free to do it. How's the world going? Things are worse. You know, man's talking about peace and peace here and peace there. But until Jesus comes again and reigns on this earth, there will never be peace. As long as there are governments on this earth run by men, there will always be corruption, there will always be evil, and there will always be war and destruction. And if God did not shorten those horrible days of the reign of the false Messiah, absolutely no flesh would be saved. As Matthew 24:22 tells us, except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, that's the church, the Christians, those days shall be shortened. And the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream describes a period known as the times of the Gentiles, and it clearly points out that the Gentiles' times will decline. This is a great passage of scripture to give to the evolutionist, because he thinks we started out bad and we're going to get perfect. It's the other way around. It started out good and it's just getting worse. And we just saw the image last time described as, in verse 32, the head was fine gold, the breast was and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part of iron and clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Now this image is a symbol of the four great world empires. It's no more and it's no less. Nebuchadnezzar, until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, many other people have tried to set up world empires for themselves. You've only got to look at the dictators through time, but it's never happened. There's only going to be four, because that's what God said would happen. There's nothing uncertain for us about these times. In verse 37 of our text, it says, "Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. This art the head of gold." You see, the first empire that Daniel showed was Babylon, which Nebuchadnezzar ruled. He said, "Thou art the head." There's an interesting study. You know, 44 years Nebuchadnezzar reigned over Babylon. He died around 561 BC. Then he had a son, and what a name he had, Evil-Merodach. there's someone to put your yourself under. He took over for 2 years of terror. He was killed by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sarr, who reigned 4 years. He was killed in battle and his son took over. He was killed by Nabonius, another son-in-law, who took the throne for 17 years. And in this time, the Persians are constantly threatening the Babylon. Now, if you want to know where I got all that from, you just remember James Usher, The Annals of World History. That's a great read if you've got the time. But we can see Nebuchadnezzar's rightly called the head of gold. And step by step, all the empires after him were inferior to him. And Babylon eventually ceased to be a world empire. Verse 39 says, "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." Now the second world empire is described as his breast and arms of silver. Now this is the Mede-Persian Empire. Now history tells us this is Persia. We know that today as Iran. So there's the area, if you've ever looked at a map. So that's the area there. And the two arms represent a coalition of the Medes and the Persians into one powerful empire. And even though they defeated Babylon, they were inferior to it because silver is inferior to gold. And the head of gold was followed by silver, a little bit weaker, a little bit less powerful. And Daniel points out in this empire, in verse 30, "In that night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom, about 62 years old." Now this symbol in Daniel 8, we're told, is symbolized by the ram and the he-goat. The two horns correspond with the two arms. So this is a dual empire, but it's a lesser empire than Babylon was. And we know that 200 years before he conquered Babylon, Cyrus had the honor of being named the one to take over. Isaiah 44:28, that saith of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." In Isaiah 5, the Lord said to his anointed, to Cyrus, "whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut." Verse 3, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou may knowest that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. And for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Remember Nebuchadnezzar, same thing in Jeremiah. He was set up before he even knew he was going to be set up. We can't stop the program of God. What God says is going to happen is going to happen. There was that world empire. There was the Mede-Persian world empire. And again we see it is God who sets up whom he wills and puts down whom he wills. And after Cyrus, conquered Babylon, he gave the right to the Jews to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And when Cyrus took Babylon, his uncle Darius was king of Media, and because that he was older than Persia, there was a military business on, and Cyrus, he had to attend to that. He said to Darius, "You're the governor of Babylon." And he was a good king. And you know what? He would have reigned for a long time. But God's program says, hang on, there's got to be a kingdom of brass now. And nothing can stop God's program. Another third kingdom of brass which shall rule over all the earth, verse 39. And we know that is the Grecian Empire, represented by the belly and thighs of brass. Now have a look, brass is inferior to silver. The kingdom is becoming weaker than the one before it. Daniel 8:20 says, "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Mede and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." So notice it says in Greece there was a first king, not just one only, there was some to come. But this kingdom under Alexander was short after 8 years. Alexander, you know, he died at 33, a drunk, incredible. Do you know that at the time of his rule, men would march to a cliff and he would say, "Jump." Guess what they did? They jumped. Such was his rule and power. The world empire, when he died at such a young age, was divided among his four top generals. Now we have to understand that scripture doesn't teach these empires are going to follow each other without a break. From the death of Alexander the Great in 323 BC until 30 BC, it was made up of four kingdoms. Now we know Thrace, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. And over time, one by one, they fell. And Daniel clearly points out that there would be four kingdoms come out of this one empire. Daniel 8:22 says, "Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." You know, when Alexander had finally stopped overtaking countries, he wept bitterly because he had nothing else to conquer. Isn't that amazing? And this fourth world empire was the Roman Empire. Verse 40 to 42. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." Now Daniel doesn't name this as the Roman Empire, but in his vision of 70 weeks of years to finish God's dealings with his people, we read in Daniel 9, "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and for the people of the prince that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." See, that prince will be the man of sin, the Antichrist. Now we know from history, Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, just as Jesus said it would be. The last emperor will be the Antichrist. The little horn is the iron of Nebuchadnezzar's image. Now, history proves that Rome conquered and ruled the known world for hundreds of years. You've only got to travel through Europe or the Middle East, and evidence is everywhere of Roman rule. You know, our roads break down and fall to pieces around here 5 years after they build them. You walk through England and hundreds of years ago they built these Roman roads. There's not one cobblestone's out of place. Now the Roman Empire, it ended up dividing into two as well, Eastern and Western empires. And in the image we see here, there's two legs. Now brothers and sisters, we don't have to just depend on history to prove what Daniel says. The Word of God proves it. Rome held power in Jesus' day. Daniel records them in Daniel 7. He says, "The lion is Babylon, the bear Persia, the leopard Greece, and Daniel 7:7, a dreadful and terrible Rome. And the 2 feet are divided again into 10 toes. So the first empire is single, the second 2, the third divided into 4, and the final empire of this world divided into a 10-toned kingdom. Do you know that Rome today is not visible? It's not a visible worldwide kingdom. But its laws, its customs, the rituals, its pagan religion, the popery, has a stranglehold on this world, and we can't imagine how bad it is, right down to the very calendar we use every day. We're still under the influence of that empire. Even though it's not visible. Now, as a political ruling empire today, Rome doesn't exist in that way. But its influence, its evil, has never stopped, and it will not stop until Jesus destroys a revived Roman empire, which will run under the Antichrist. 10 federated kingdoms. And you notice the Roman Empire, it grew weaker as well. Went from just iron to iron and clay. From an empire to what? A democracy. A government controlled by people. People who what? Are out for themselves. No matter what hurt they bring to society, the governments of this world are not here to make this world better. The governments of this world today are making it worse. Amen. In these times when everyone is struggling, our own government has just given themselves a $40,000 a year pay rise. Incredible. And we need to realize we are living in the time of iron and clay. You watch the news. You read the papers. You listen to the politicians. You look at the governments of the world. They're doing and saying the same thing. We're living in uncertain times. No, we're not. Not if you're a believer. We are right where God wants us to be. And God has given us a mission at this time to reach out and let people know that this is what's happening. This is true. And unless they accept Christ as their Savior, they will be doomed to an eternity in hell. There's nothing sure. That's the truth. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to preach woes. I'm trying to get us encouraged to know who's saved here this morning. Say amen. 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 Well, what about the people we know next door? Have we knocked on their door yet? Have we said hello to them? Have we given them a tract? What about our families? We know with them, we're wondering, oh man, I just wonder if my daughter's saved. Are we trying to pray down the gates of heaven? Or are we just going along with the flow? Everything is exactly how God said it would be from the beginning of time as we know it. Nothing is out of place. Nothing is out of order in God's program. And there's nothing for you and I as believers to be uncertain about. Nothing. There's no new normal for us. Not one thing, not one rule, not one regulation, not one government, country, or political power is going to alter the course of this world that God has laid down. Amen? Nothing. And we can see that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. As our brother said, we're just waiting for that trumpet to blow. You know, you'd have to be mad not to think it's already at the lips. They're puckered, they're ready to go, amen. That's what's happening. And after that, the false Messiah, the little horn, the Antichrist, he will come in and take over the rule of the government. He will set up 10 puppet kings who are going to give their power, their wealth, and their worship to him, the Antichrist, who is the devil in the flesh. And he's going to sit in the temple of God and announce that he is God, and the people are going to fall for it. Lock, stock, and barrel. Every government will just give in to him. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or as that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Go home and read 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 when you get home today. Our second point, the interpretation of the kingdom, verses 44 and 45, says to us, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron and the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, we know from verses 34 and 35 last week, this stone is going to break this image, and it's going to grind it to pieces till it's like chaff. Isn't it interesting, though, that, as I said, these four empires, in their glory, become less valuable than the one before it. But if you notice, those metals are stronger than the one before it. Silver is stronger than gold, brass is stronger than silver, and iron stronger than brass. But the very last one is going to be mixed in strength. Iron and brittle clay. That made me think, isn't that not also true in our country today? Isn't that true of our country? We're stronger physically. We are. Let me tell you something. We have more earthly possessions today in our homes than our grandparents ever had. I remember as a kid, I had a wardrobe this wide. It had school clothes, after school clothes, and going out clothes. And if you got caught in anything other than the right one, you were history. You had two drawers and that was it. You patched your clothes. You looked after them, you took care of them. Today we just throw everything away. Why? Because we have an abundance of possessions. We have garages full to the top with boxes we haven't opened for years. We have more than we've ever had. Look at the military strength of the countries around the world today. Never been so powerful. Brothers and sisters, now let me bring something else to you. Look at how strong we are morally today. We're as weak as water. Look how strong we are spiritually today. We've been worse than we've ever been. There's no more true godly morals. Spirituality now is being played out, especially in churches, like some entertainment to please the emotions. And people go home because they're not fed and they're flat again. That's worse than it's ever been. You look around the countries of the world, that's just true for all of them. But as we go with God, just like Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah and Mishael, not only do we go from strength to strength, not only do we go from victory to victory, we also, as 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And guess what? When you grow in that, you're never unsure. You're never uncertain about what's going to happen to us in this life, in this world. Isn't it amazing that people are so scared of death that for a believer, it's just entry into the presence of our Savior? Now, the interpretation of the stone cut out of the mountain without hands is given in verse 44. It'll break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it'll stand forever and ever. Then Nebuchadnezzar's dream finishes with a stone. Seems to be small at first, being cut out of the side of a mountain. No hands, no equipment. In other words, this is truly God's supernatural work. The stone does not fill the earth a little bit at a time. A bit more each year, eventually bringing world peace. That's not going to happen. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands in one strike wipes out the image so completely, whoosh, just blows away like chaff. Listen, the action of the stone is not grace. The action is judgment. The stone doesn't spread over the world, bringing in some earthly spiritual revival and setting up a spiritual kingdom as the post-millennialists like us to believe. The world's not going to get better and better and the church save the whole world and Jesus come in. That's not going to happen. It's the opposite. One swipe, this stone destroys the image of world power and world government. The stone does not symbolize Christianity, as some like to think. The stone is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, there's one thing we need to see clearly if we're to understand the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of truth here and listen and look carefully. The image is not destroyed until after the ten-toed kingdom. Not before, not during. It's after it's set up. Up till now, the ten toes, they haven't been formed into ten kingdoms to be ruled over by ten puppets of the Antichrist. And when this stone falls on the feet of this image, it is in the days of these kings, it tells us. Verse 44. So these kings can't be Babylon, can't be Persia, Greece, Rome, because that only brings us where? To the birth of Christ. Rome won't be reigning when Jesus comes the second time, but Rome will reign very quickly when this church is taken out by the Lord. See, these kings are the toes of the image, the ten federated kingdoms, and are going to be set up immediately after we are raptured out. And the time of the smiting of this stone cut without hands wasn't when Jesus was born on this earth, but when he comes the second time. Revelation 19 says in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, all through Scripture, Jesus Christ was the stone. He was the stone that produced water in the wilderness. He was the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense to the Jews. He's the stone the builders rejected and disallowed. But God made him the chief cornerstone. Jesus said in Matthew 21:44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, that's Christ, shall be broken, in other words, melted into repentance. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now the stone cut out of the mountain smote the image. The image did not smite the stone. Amen. When we walk with Jesus, we are walking in victory. When Jesus came as a babe in a manger, he did not destroy the last world empire, Rome. In fact, it nailed him to the cross. Yes, the Jews demanded his death, but Pilate still said, nail him. The first time he came as a babe in a manger to bring the good news of salvation. But brothers and sisters, as we can see in these very certain times for believers, that he is coming very soon. He won't be wrapped up as a little babe. He'll be in a robe of white, sitting atop a white horse with the armies of heaven right behind him. Amen. And the kings of this earth, they're going to see him. They're going to hide themselves in the caves. They're going to ask for rocks to fall upon them to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6:16. But there's no avail. They will face the King of Kings. Now, some don't agree with the setting up of Gentile powers. They like to say the image destroyed all at once. In the dream, it was but the spirit of these empires. They didn't cease to exist, as history and the scriptures clearly show. They've existed and still exist today. Not visible, but after the rapture, the Roman Empire, it'll be revived. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Listen, those of us who belong to the Lord, oh, those of us who are truly born again, God's children, who are waiting for the bride of Christ to be taken out of this world, we're not going to have to wait as long as we think. Amen. Yes, let the world be uncertain. But as believers, we are sure. We are sure. As we look expectantly into the Word of God, as we see the Word of God being fulfilled before our eyes in our day. Revelation 26 says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, for they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Just quickly, I want to finish with these last verses. The effect of these interpretations. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets. Seeing thou could reveal this secret, then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Can you imagine how hard it would have been going into this Nebuchadnezzar, who we've seen over the last 2 weeks was a very cruel man? Remember, He killed Zedekiah's sons right before him, then plucked his eyes out to make sure that's the last thing that poor man saw. What a terrible king. Can you imagine going into him and saying, this is what's going to happen to you? Your empire isn't going to last. There's not much time left. We thought, man, look at the last time someone said that to him, he wanted everyone, all the wise men, put to death. But what do we see Nebuchadnezzar do? The opposite happens. He falls on his face. In other words, he got as low as he could go. And he worshipped Daniel. He commanded offerings be given to Daniel. And some, you know, we may be wondering, well, why did Daniel allow this king to worship and give offerings to him? But look at verse 47. Look at it real closely. Because it seems to me that Daniel did say something. Because it says, the king answered unto Daniel. So Daniel has said something. And the king answers unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Remember at the start, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat, not to bow down to idols, not to drink the kinds of wine. Whatever he would do in Babylon, he would do all to the glory of God. And God remembered Daniel. Do you know that even in Daniel's day, Romans 8:28 was applicable? Certainly was. And whether Nebuchadnezzar knew it or not, look what he gives account to. He gives an account to the Trinity of God. He says, God of gods, God the Father, Lord of kings, Jesus Christ, King of kings, and the Holy Spirit, the revealer of secrets, who makes known the deep things of God. And Daniel's made a great man by this king, given gifts and power. And wise men there would have been dead men if it hadn't been for Daniel saying, hang on a minute, king, let me show you what's going to happen. Daniel's a spirit-filled, humble, obedient servant of God. Man, can you imagine having a boss like that? Men, could you imagine being a husband like that? A father like that to your family? Once again, we see Daniel didn't forget his friends. Verse 49. There. Do you know that this is one of the most important chapters in the Bible? One of the most important. Can you imagine if the G7 and all the leaders of the world today sat down with Daniel chapter 2 and acknowledged it as the truth? That they would study it with an open heart instead of trying. You know what they do today? They try and create the Big Bang again. They're trying to dominate the world politically and financially. Can you imagine if they could see that man's day is just about over and would be ready to give themselves and their people the information that the near and certain coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the doorstep? But that's not going to happen. As God says, it will be. Look in the Word. The signs are all around us. The trumpet is about to sound. The voice is ready to shout. Jesus is coming for his bride. Jesus will come again to this earth. He will set up his kingdom, a kingdom above all kingdoms, that will fill the whole earth forever and ever. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we there's a lot to take in today, but Lord, we don't have to take it in ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit to explain your truth to us. Lord, we don't have to be concerned or worried about these times. There is nothing uncertain with you. And man, what praise we give to you to be able to know that. Father, we place into your hands our families, our friends. We come before you in prayer, asking those we know and love who have not accepted you as their Savior, Lord, that you be at work using us as your instruments to proclaim the truth of the times we live in, times that are a certainty to be fulfilled. Father, we love you and thank you. And may, Lord, we give all the glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.